Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 2, Mark's Gospel chapter 2, where we continue our series on the Gospel of Mark with a message entitled, Good News About the Good News. Good news about the good news. You know, there's some things in life that just don't mix. Oil and water don't mix. There are some words that don't seem to fit together. I mean, when you say them, it almost seems like a contradiction when you put two words together. We call them oxymorons. And so here's a few oxymorons for you. How about adult male? That's an oxymoron. Working vacation would be another one. Or small crowd. Or this one, sanitary landfill. What in the world is that? How do you have a sanitary landfill? Jumbo shrimp. Active retirement. This is my favorite. Government organization. Talk about an oxymoron. Let me give you another one. Religious Christians is an oxymoron. I say that because religion, our word, it comes from the Latin word religare, and it means to tie or to bind. For our purposes today, as we talk about religion and we talk about Christ, we're going to define religion this way. Religion is man's attempt to know God by means of certain rules and regulations designed to restrain evil and demonstrate good. What is religion? Let's read it one more time. Man's attempt to know God by means of certain rules and regulations designed to restrain evil and demonstrate good. It may surprise you to know that of a truth, there are only two religions in the world, two belief systems in the world. You say, oh, wait a minute, there's Islam, and there's Hinduism, and there's Buddhism, and there's Taoism, and Shintoism, and there's Judaism, and there's Christianity. No, there's only two belief systems in the world. There's the one belief system that says, what do I have to do to please God? You say, well, what about the atheist? He is his own God. She is her own God. So what do they have to do to please themselves? How do they please themselves? How do they live the life they want to live? But all religions fall outside of Christianity in the realm of, what do I have to do? It's a religion of do. Then there's Christianity, which is the religion of what God has done for me. It's a religion of done. So there's always this tension, if you will, between every other religion of the world and Christianity. You see it, and you see the opposition of the world. I mean, how come people don't swear by saying, oh, Buddha? Why don't people swear by saying some other deity? Because there's something religion hates. Christianity. Religion hates Jesus. Religion is in opposition to Jesus. And when you come to Mark chapter 2 and verse 18, that really frames, if you will, a backdrop for what we're going to see in Mark chapter 2. Begin reading. Let's pick it up in verse 18. We left off in verse 17 last week. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, talking about Jesus, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Now, that passage, what it's talking about is it's a bit abstract. And what I want you to see is what Jesus is really telling us in that. He's giving us some insight into the difference between Jesus and religion as we've defined it. If other religions or if people were going to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's the difference between you and walking with you and religion? Jesus might answer it by highlighting three different principles that I want to give you this morning. The first one is this, that Jesus brings celebration. Religion brings condemnation. Jesus brings celebration. Religion brings condemnation. Now, what I want you to notice here is go back to chapter 2 and verse 14, because I want you to see a contrast that is set up. As Mark's writing his gospel, as you're reading the verses that you're looking at, don't forget what you've just seen. And there's a contrast there, and the contrast is between a party, on the one hand, a feast, if you will, and then in verse 18, a fast. Look at it. Let's begin reading in verse 14. It says this. I got to see where I'm at here. And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. So here is Levi. He's the biggest sinner in town, as we saw last time. And we explained why that would have been true. Jesus reaches out to him. He follows Jesus. He is now experienced. He's with Jesus. His life is changed. And all of a sudden, what happens is Levi wants to throw a party. Because when a person has met Jesus, it's a whole new day, right? When a person meets Jesus, suddenly you're free of all of your sin, all of the guilt, all of the shame. You're a whole new person, and now it's time to celebrate that, right? Peter calls it a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul says this in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when a person comes to meet Jesus, it's a great thing. It's a good time. It's a time to celebrate. Watch what happens. Matthew, or Levi, he comes to Christ. Now he's going to throw a party, and his friends are going to come. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I mean, and then they're going to go right in to verse 18, and they're going to say, why do we fast and you feast? And how does Jesus answer that? Jesus responds by using the imagery of a wedding. He says, listen, when the bridegroom's here, there's a celebration. At a wedding, what happens at a wedding? It's a celebration of love. It's a celebration of two lives coming together. It's a celebration, if you will, even of life. The lives coming together and the life that will flow from them as two become one. I mean, that's the imagery here, that the kingdom of heaven is like a marriage celebration. The kingdom of heaven is like this huge party. The kingdom of heaven, knowing Jesus, is this celebrating. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's joy to be in the kingdom. But But not so with religion. With religion, religion has a tendency to make everything very solemn. Because, I mean, it's serious business. You're serving God. Are you doing it right? Will he be accepted? Have you kept the rules? All of that begins to take the joy out of it. And what happens, you watch, what happens to a dead church, when a dead church or a dead denomination, because is that really, it's church to church. You can have live churches in any denomination, but invariably where you do, what happens is when death is set in, it's because religion has come in and ritualized everything and removed the relationship of Christ from it. Do you follow me? So what happens is it's about rules, it's about rituals, it's about the routine, it's about how we do it, and if people don't do it like we think it ought to be done, or like that group thinks it ought to be done, or that denomination or that religion thinks it ought to be done, then there's condemnation. They're doing that and they shouldn't be doing that. Do you follow what I'm saying? On the other hand, when people know Jesus, I mean, honestly, when you look at James River, and some are new here today, and just to give you a little cultural insight into who we are and what we're about, when people meet Jesus, it's awesome. It's the greatest thing in the whole world. And knowing Jesus is the greatest thing in the whole world. And when we get together, we're a family. And when a family, when a healthy family gets together, it's a whole lot of fun. The last thing it is solemn. I mean, I'm thinking of in a couple of weeks, we're going to have Thanksgiving. We'll have it at our house. And I mean, six grandchildren, it's absolute bedlam. I mean, it's not solemn. It's not quiet. There's energy. There's activity. There's laughing. There'll be our family. There'll be some extended family. There'll be people who don't have anywhere else to go. They'll be there, and we'll be together, and we'll be having a great time. We'll be celebrating, because when you're together with family and you recognize all God has done, you just want to celebrate that. It's not going to be some ritual routine. It's not like there's a certain way we have to do Thanksgiving dinner, and unless this happens at this, I mean, what fun would that be? We're getting together, we're celebrating. Listen, when we get together as a church, the reason why there's joy on the platform, the reason why there's joy in the atrium, the reason why there's joy wherever you want to go on either campus in the building is because we've met the Savior. Our life has been changed. We're family, and we're celebrating what he has done for us, and we want to invite people in and show them who Jesus is. Listen, Jesus brings celebration. Religion brings condemnation, because religion codifies things. It puts things into rituals. For example, the Pharisees, what are they saying? They're saying, how come we fast and your disciples don't? You say, what? Is fasting not a good thing? Doesn't Jesus say in that passage, when the bridegroom's gone, they will fast, there'll be a time for fast? Yes. But what the Pharisees had done is they had taken something that could have been very good and turned it into a ritual so that they fasted twice a week. Why were they fasting? They were fasting so that on the one hand, Jesus said they might look good among men. You know, they dressed in a way, they had a disheveled look about them so that everybody would know they were fasting. They were on a big fast. So it was to impress people, and it was a ritualistic observance that they fasted twice a week. So they could say, I fast. I do that regularly. On the other hand, anybody who's a child of God and loves the Lord knows this. It's not about some kind of being able to say, I regularly fast. But the fact of the matter is that for any one of us who love and know the Lord, there are times in life where we find ourselves facing a situation and we need extra wisdom. We don't know what to do. We need to go to the one who does know what to do. Or we know that we're going to need strength for a season in our life or a circumstance in our life. And so what we do is we will, rather than eating our food, we'll set aside the food and use that time to spend extra time with the Lord, to be in His presence, knowing that while I'm with Him, I will never spend time in His presence without having received from Him the wisdom, the grace, the strength, and just to be with Him. That's what fasting is. And so here, the religionists try to ritualize things, and when people don't do what they're doing, how come you don't fast? How come we have to? And, you know, listen, fasting is not I have to. Fasting is I get to. I mean, it's not, I'm not doing it to try to get somebody's attention. I'm not doing it to get the applause of people. I'm not saying, hey, I need you to be as miserable as I am, so how come I have to go without food twice a week and you guys don't have to? Do you follow what I'm saying? But that's what religion does. Religion imposes burdens on itself and on people around it, and it excludes people who don't do the rituals the way they do it. Jesus, on the other hand, celebrates. It's a celebration of life. Well, there's a second principle I want you to see. Jesus brings new life. Religion, the best it can do, is offer inadequate patches. Now, this is very picturesque. We're going to bring it up on the screen because I want you to see Mark 2:21 from three different versions. The ESV says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new one from the old, and the worst tear is made. The New Living Translation says, besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. The Message puts it this way. He went on, no one cuts up a fine silk scarf to patch old work clothes. You want fabrics that match. Now listen, when a person comes to Christ, they become a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, everything is new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says that when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. Christ does for us what we could never do on our own. Christ, in that moment, takes our unrighteousness and gives us His righteousness. What religion, though, tries to do is religion tries to clean itself up. Instead of receiving the new life Christ gives, religion tries to take the old life and clean it up. For example, there's some people here today, and you've not understood that distinction. And so what you're trying to do is you're trying to say, if I were to say to you in conversation, are you going to go to heaven? You might say, well, I hope so, or I think so. And if I said, how do you know that you're going to go to heaven? You would give me your list. Everybody has one. Well, I do this, I do this, I do this, thinking that the things you do would make you acceptable to God, which is religion again. What do I have to do to be acceptable to God? Christianity starts at a different place. God understood there's no one righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. That our own personal righteousness on our best day, it's as filthy rags in God's sight. I'm going to illustrate this way and ask Josh Hackworth to come on out and help me out, our JRLC director. Good old Josh. And Josh has worn his Sunday best today. Josh is illustrating the filthy garment of our own self-righteousness, that none of us on our own can cover the dirt, the stain of sin, the rips of our own unrighteousness. But here's what religion does. Religion says, so if I ask Josh, how do you know you're going to go to heaven, or do you think you are? He says, well, I hope so. Well, what makes you think you'd be allowed to go into heaven? Well, what I do is I go to James River. So he puts the patch of church attendance on the filthy garment of his own righteousness. See, that's the best religion can do. Or maybe he says, you know what? It's Christmas. I gave in the season of giving offering, or I gave to the Salvation Army. I gave the kettle. I put a quarter in the kettle. So I'm a good person. Or he says, you know what? I'm nice to my neighbor. My neighbor left their hose connected to their house. I didn't want the pipes to freeze, so I went and tried to help them out. I'm a good person. Or a person says, you know what? I think I'm okay with God. I think God's good. I like Jesus. I'm not against Jesus. So they wear the patch of saying, you know what? I'm okay with Jesus. Do you follow what I'm saying? No matter how you try to patch up your unrighteousness, it never works. What religion tries to do is it tries to create some kind of code that can make people good enough to God. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches us there's no one righteous, not even one, that our righteousness, our own righteousness, is as filthy rags, that Jesus came to do for us what you and I could never do for ourselves. And he didn't come to patch up the old life. He came to give us a new life. That at the cross, he took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness, so that literally we're clothed in his righteousness. So when a person gets saved, it's like all of a sudden the outer garment comes off and the person has a whole new garment. There goes my whole illustration with those knees. No, he's just a hip styling JRLC director. All right. Hey, just give him the camera shot there. There we go. Do you follow it that when you and I, thanks, Josh, appreciate it. Let's give him a big round of applause. Jesus offers a new life. The best that religion can do is patch up a self-righteousness that's never going to be, it's never going to be right. It's never going to work. That's why today, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ and you're saying, well, I come to church and I do this and I do that, and you're trying to make yourself acceptable to God, and on your best day, you and I could never make ourselves acceptable enough to God. That's why Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And through faith in him, we're dressed in a whole new outfit, a whole new life. Jesus brings new life. Religion can only offer a patch. That's what he's saying. There's a third principle I want you to see. Jesus brings an ever bigger life. Religion offers only a brittle life. Jesus brings a bigger life. Religion offers a brittle life. Now look at it in verse 22. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Let me explain it to you so you understand the analogy that Jesus is using there. What they would do in that day is they would take a goat skin. And so they would take the skin and they would sew up where the legs were, and they'd use the neck as a spout, if you will. They would clean it out, get it all ready, then they would put the wine in it. And so when the wine would be poured into it, the new wine, what would happen is there would be sediment in it. There would be parts of the grapes still there, and it would be called dregs, and it would settle down into the bottom of the wineskin. In order to develop the wine, what they would do is they would pour it from skin to skin. Then over time, as it passes from skin to skin, it settles. They would let it set, then they'd pour it again, then they'd let it set, then they'd pour it again, then they'd let it set. And they might go back and clean out the other wine skin and make sure they rinse it out and then use it again. And it would be reused several times. And then it would set in there and the wine itself would ferment. And that too would cause it. It would have to be able to accept the fermentation and the expansion in it. Would be a part of that fermentation process. On the other hand, if you had a wineskin and you weren't using it and you weren't pouring new wine into it, just the process of using it, having the new wine go in, pouring the wine out, all of that would have a tendency, I think we all understand this, to keep that skin supple, soft, pliable, flexible. But if you just set it over to the side and you didn't use it at all, what happens is the skin begins to harden then. It becomes brittle. When it becomes brittle, then it develops cracks, small little cracks, so that when you try to use it and you fill it full of liquid, the volume of that liquid exerts pressure and the skin breaks open. Everybody with me on that? It's a perfect example, if you will, of religion versus life in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is, and when I'm talking about kingdom, I'm talking about God's work in us, as well as God's work through us and around us. The kingdom of God, God and all that he does in this earth, in this church, and in our lives. It's dynamic. It's growing. It's advancing. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Christianity is going backwards. Not true. The gospel of the kingdom is advancing. That is a fact around the world. The gospel advances. It's built into the DNA of the gospel. It's advancing. It's growing. It's expanding. Jesus alluded to that in Matthew chapter 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in baking bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. It expands, it grows, it advances. Mark uses this illustration. Jesus told it, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he doesn't understand how it happens. So the kingdom of God is constantly growing, constantly advancing, constantly expanding. Now, let's put this in terms of we could illustrate it several ways. You could illustrate it in terms of the history of the church. So you have the church, you have the early church. It gives way to a church system that continues to evangelize and advance the gospel. You have early church fathers, and then you have later individuals like Augustine and others that were advancing the kingdom. St. Patrick goes up to Ireland, and he's advancing the kingdom. So you have these personalities. But then you get to, you know, approximately around 1000 AD to 1400 AD, and all of a sudden the church has started to become ritualized. It started to become brittle. And there's a need for the church to get back to what the church needs to be about. And you have the reformers, Wycliffe, Huss. You have Calvin, Zwingli, Luther, and they come roaring on the scene. The Protestant Reformation is the result, and all of a sudden the gospel sweeps again across Europe, and it really shapes, if you will, much of what happens in the foundation and the formation of this country. And then you have the church after that Reformation move. You have the church again. You have religion beginning to kind of take hold of the church and ritual, and we only do it a certain way, and this is only how it can be done. And religion begins to put its icy fingers around it, and the church begins to become brittle. And all of a sudden, men like George Whitefield and John Wesley come storming on the scene. And again, the church has new life, and there's a whole new breath of fresh air. And then that begins to become brittle and begins to calcify. And at the start of the last century, there's a wave of Pentecostalism and Azusa Street, and it leads to one of the greatest missionary movements in the history of the church as the empowerment of the Spirit moves the gospel around the world. Do you see this? That constantly the church is advancing. There's a dynamism that breaks out of the religious boundaries that men in denominations want to set. And all of us have to be at a place, because what can happen is we can find ourselves beginning to adopt those as a way to be pleasing to God, which puts us back in the realm of religion where we're trying to please God, and it becomes the religion of do rather than the religion of done. You look at James River and you watch the process of James River as the kingdom, as the gospel is working, it's growing, and that growth and that dynamic produces change. The way we were back on South Glenstone is not the way we were over on Evans Road in the Little Blue Building, which is not the way we were in the Big Blue Building over on Evans Road, which is not the way we were here when we moved into the building, which is not the way we were in the middle of that decade, which is not the way we are today. The church is constantly changing, and what happens is the message isn't changing, but the method might, because God is doing more and more and more and more, and the gospel is advancing. The problem is when people fall in to rituals and begin to ritualize their encounter with God into certain rudiments that are the way God is approached, and they begin to move from enjoying His presence and walking in His presence and allowing Him to pour new wine into the wineskin of their life, and all of a sudden they begin to say, no, I've got it figured out. I like it the way it is. So that suddenly what happens, the nature of religion is this, so that on a personal level, what happens is people begin to say, no, this is how it's done. That's how I was raised. I don't lift my hands because I was raised in a church where you don't do that. Forget what the Bible says. When we become more committed to how we were raised than what the Bible says, that's religion. Jesus isn't in the picture. When we become more committed to what I feel comfortable about and how I feel about the worship experience and what the Bible says, then Jesus isn't in the picture, religion's in the picture. When we become more committed to our own personal preferences stylistically than we are to seeing the kingdom advance and reach other people, then religion has started to set in, and we become less flexible, more brittle, and that's not Jesus. I love what Luke adds on this passage, because it's very thought-provoking. Luke adds this, as Jesus saying this after what we read in Mark, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. What happens is they've cultivated a taste for religion and personal preference more than they have for Jesus. And they don't want the new wine. And the new wine is where it's at. The new wine, the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in me, flowing out of me, keeping me flexible, keeping me able to expand, because God has not done all He wants to do in your life or in my life. I'm not talking about changing doctrinally. The Word gives us the doctrinal, and I'm committed to good doctrine, sound doctrine, but at the same time, I'm also very committed to the Spirit of God allowing Him to work in my life, to move me beyond in my experience and my understanding of who He is and what He wants to do and how He's working in me, lest I come to a place where there are things that would have been in God's heart for me, but because I have allowed religion, because I've cultivated a taste for the old, I'm not willing to embrace the new, and consequently, I miss out on everything God would have done in me, through me, and what He purposed for me. Listen, hopefully, you're not the same person you were 5 years ago in Christ, or 10 years ago in Christ, or 15 years ago in Christ, or 20 years ago. If there was a day, look back over your life, was there a day or a time somewhere along the line where you stopped growing in your experience of God? Is there a day when you finally said, you know what, the church, stylistically, and suddenly you become more caught up in style, and because it's not a certain style in a certain way, you're like, the old wine is better. Can I suggest to you that very possibly religion has gotten its icy fingers on you, and that somewhere along the line, you've gotten a little more of religion and a little less of Jesus, that somewhere along the line, you're putting yourself in a place where you've cultivated a taste for personal preference and for religious ritual, and it will keep you from receiving the new wine. It's a startling thing to consider. When God has in His desire for us that we go from glory to glory to glory to glory. Thank God I'm not what I was, and at the same time, I'm not what I will be as He continues to take me on a journey of increasingly experiencing His power, His work, His presence that will transform me into a different person, that will awaken things He's put in me that I never knew were there. And some people, frankly, never get to that place because religion creeped in and moved Jesus to the back seat. Listen, Jesus comes to bring an ever-expanding life. Religion, a brittle life. Jesus comes to bring a new life. Religion, the best it can do is just put patches on a dirty garment. It can't really change anything. It can only try to dress it up, which is just surface and not enough to get a person in heaven. And Jesus comes to bring a celebration. The kingdom of God is a celebration. I mean, what is it saying to us when Jesus says this? I tell you the truth, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who don't. I mean, what He's saying is when people come to Christ, that demands celebration and a new life in Christ, and every day is a new life in Him. And that's why we celebrate, and that's why there's joy, and that's what the kingdom is about. And that's why a religious Christian is an oxymoron. It just doesn't make sense. More of Jesus, less of religion. Amen? That's the good news about the good news. Let's pray.